So Mark chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 14 to 29. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray you will speak to us, Lord, and bless us in your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You've got to remember, those who were here last week, that in the previous part of this chapter, Jesus had been on the mountain with Peter, James and John, and he had been transfigured before them. They'd seen Jesus Christ in his glory. His face shone, his clothes shone. He was transfigured before them. And from the radiant and pure glory in the heights, away from earth's turmoil, that's what we've got to understand about in the heights, away from all the turmoil of this world, away from all the strife of this world, he was transfigured. But now he's back down where all the people are. He's back down to where the problems are, where there's pain, there's suffering, there's despair here on earth. That's why Jesus taught us in Matthew's Gospel, if you read Matthew chapter 6, he taught us about praying. He taught us about praying. He taught us, when you pray, go into the room where you're praying and shut the door between you and the Father. Why? To be away from all the interference that's in the world around us. Just as he was away from all that when he was in the mountaintop, so we can be away from it when we go into a room, shut the door, and it's us and the Lord. And if you switch your mobile phone off, that will make sure that there's no interference when you're praying. We've got to think of these things. Put out all the things that will cause interruptions. All the things from the world around us. And Jesus taught us to pray, and he talked about it as the secret place, or the hidden place, hidden from the world. He said, when you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are. They prayed out on the streets, for show. But he said, when you pray, enter into your closet, that's your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, in that hidden place, shall reward you openly. Or, there are things to learn from the Bible, when we see the Lord in that Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus came down from the mountain, there was a great crowd around the disciples that were there that he'd left behind. And it says the scribes were questioning. That word actually means they were disputing with them. There was disagreement. And here are some of the difficulties for believers in the world. The world is always ready to challenge. You say you believe in the Lord, you say you give your testimony. The world, as you try to give your testimony of salvation, whatever it might be, the world will try to dispute with you. It's always ready to challenge the things of the Lord. And the religion of man, represented here by the scribes. The scribes were one who knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament because they were the ones that wrote it out. They were scribes. But all they had was religion. No experience of the Lord. And when it came to when the world would challenge the disciples, the scribes would support the world in challenging the disciples. And they would say, the world would say, miracles don't happen. And the scribes would say, well, they don't know. Miracles don't happen. They'd have every argument from, maybe even from the Old Testament. Miracles don't happen. Amazing today, isn't it, how religious men and women, leaders of church organisations, support the world today. They support the world. When the world supports things like transgender, we find now that vicars and priests in various churches are saying that's okay. All these different ideas about people disobeying the word of God. But they say, yeah, but that was old times. Now it's different. The religious people support the world. They're wise in their own wisdom. When God says things are wrong, he says so for a purpose. We need that time alone with the Father. Free from the world's attitudes and the world's comments and the world's challenges. We need that time alone with the Father. The worldling, especially the religious worldling, says that miracles are for the mindless, the crazy fanatics. They don't really happen. And you see, you can imagine the scribes taking hold of the situation where this man had brought his son to see Jesus, and Jesus was up in the mountain, but the disciples were there, and they could not cast it out. And here are the scribes challenging now, saying, well, where's your miracles then? Why isn't it happening? Why didn't you cast him out? Doesn't happen, does it? Well, these disciples knew that it could. But for them, on this particular occasion, it didn't. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. We've got to get a new understanding of things. You see, it's faith that we live by. It's faith, not intellectual knowledge, but it's faith that we live by. In Mark chapter 9, here, in verse 36, it's a bit later on, we're not coming to this bit just yet, but I'll read. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And in verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. Receiving things as a child. A child doesn't have the intellectual knowledge of the brilliant scholars and such like. But a child has that response of trust and faith. And it's that response of trust and faith that we need with the things of the Lord. We can't possibly understand all the wisdom and knowledge of God, but we can trust the Lord. Amen. And if the Lord says, this is my promise, this is what I'm telling you to do, then we do it. In chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, just over the page in my Bible, chapter verses 14 and 15, he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's watch. Jesus has come down from the mountain. What will happen now? Jesus is here. All things are possible to him. Let's watch. Immediately, it says, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. That word translated amazed is astonished. But it's interesting that at the end of Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 16 and verses 5 and 6, that same word is translated affrighted. Affrighted. They were frightened. Amazed, astonished, but there was a frightening aspect to it. They were frightened. And I wonder why. They'd seen Jesus before, many of these people. Why were they affrighted now? Why were they so touched, so different, so astonished as they come running towards him? I've got a little wonder about it. I can't say it's what happened, but I wonder if it did happen. Do you remember what happened on the mountain? He was transfigured before them. His face shone, it says in Matthew's Gospel. Here, it tells us that his clothes were as white, whiter than you could ever get them here on earth. He shone, he radiated the glory of God from his clothes, from his face. And I wonder if there was something of what happened to Moses. Do you remember when Moses was in the mountain with God, 40 days, 40 nights, in Exodus 34? When he came down from the mountain, it says that his face shone. He didn't know it was shining, but it shone. And the people couldn't stand it. And he had to wear a veil to cover the shining face because the people couldn't stand the glory that was still radiating from him who had been in the presence of God. Moses' face shone. And when Paul commented on that incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory." The more time you spend with God, the more likely your face is going to shine. Hallelujah. Even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, whatever you might think about that, I do wonder whether Jesus' face was still radiating, shining as he came down from the mountain and the people were affrighted. There was something about him that made them astonished. They'd seen him before. I say the Bible doesn't say. It's just, I'm wondering. It's just me wondering. But we find it elsewhere in the scripture, you see. In Acts chapter 4, the authorities had taken hold of Peter and John and arrested them. And it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man," that was the lame man at the temple gate, "and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him." There was something about these disciples, whom they regarded as ignorant fishermen, who didn't know much at all, yet there were wonderful things happening in and through their lives. And they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus had had an effect on their lives and how they appeared to others and what they knew and what they could do. Oh, that we might spend time with the Lord and that we too might radiate the presence of the Lord in our lives. The people might take note that we have been with Jesus. And the crowd, greatly amazed, greatly astonished, or if you translate it like it's translated at the end of Mark 16, greatly affrighted, they came towards Jesus. And they ran to him, and they greeted him, or they saluted him. And Jesus spoke directly to the scribes. All the crowd would come, but he spoke to the scribes. He'd seen the scribes disputing with the disciples. And he said, "What were you disputing with them?" No answer came from the scribes. But a man in the crowd shouted out, "Master!" Ah, there's a refreshing way to hear someone addressing the Lord. I'm sure the scribes didn't regard him and give him the title of Master. But this man crying out from the multitude had a respect for Jesus. You see, this man was the man that had brought a demon-possessed son to Jesus to be healed. But Jesus was in the mountain, and so the disciples had been called, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And a man from the crowd answered and said, "Master," this man had a great need. Religion could offer him nothing. Religion could only offer him some form of exclusion. Let's get that boy out of the way. But this man had come in the right attitude. He'd come with a measure of faith. He'd come because he believed the Lord could do something. And he said to Jesus that his son had a dumb spirit, couldn't speak. He was possessed by a spirit. The spirit was in control of this poor victim, inflicting misery and pain wherever it took him. Destructive work of Satan all the time, the destructive work of his demonic powers. It says it tore him, it tears him. From time to time, the man was saying, it tears him, it dashes him. It's destructive. Isn't it wonderful to think about the Lord? Satan's work is destruction, destroying. The works of these demonic powers was destructive, to destroy. Think of what happened to the 2,000 pigs. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
What happened to them? The demons entered them and they rushed down the slope into the lake and they all drowned. demonic work was destructive work. When we come to Jesus in Luke 9 and verse 56, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." It's the other way around. But this poor man had a son, and he saw him so often in great misery as the demon powers sought to destroy his life. And he says he foams and he gnashes with his teeth and he pines away, he's withering away. And the man says, "I've talked to your disciples, I've brought him to your disciples and spoken to them to cast it out, but they could not." But they could not. Or we need to be in that fellowship of communion with the Lord, so that when the time comes when we can minister to people, we're not in a situation where we can't do it, but we know the power of God. We know whom we have believed. And we put our faith and trust in him, that we might be used to minister to those that are in need. And we ask the question, and I ask the question, why could they not cast this demon out? And I ask the question because before this event, certain things had happened. In Mark chapter 3, we're going back six chapters now. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, 15, it says that Jesus ordained 12, the disciples, the apostles, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, to proclaim the good news, and to have power — that word translated power is authority — and to have authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. He gave them the authority to cast out demons, and yet on this occasion they couldn't. In Mark chapter 6, still, some time before this current event, Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And they went out, he says in verse 12, and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons. They had cast out many demons before, but now they're faced with a situation that there's no response. The demon won't budge. He's not going to go. They've done it before. The Lord had given the authority before. The issue is one of faith, or lack of it. But Jesus gave them an answer. We'll come to it in a minute. But he declares here, "O faithless generation." It's a matter of faith. "O faithless generation." What of us today? Oh, that we might linger with the Lord in our times of prayer and communion with him. That we might desire the fellowship of God's people, that we might build one another up. That we might be hungry for the word of God. That we might be hungry to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we might be men and women of faith and know the Lord working in our lives. "Faithless generation," he said, "how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I put up with you?" Basically, is what that means. And then he says, "Bring him to me." Ah, praise God. Bring him to him. Bring him to Jesus. One thing we can do is we can bring men and women to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Bring him to me. Now, here's the thing. When they brought him to Jesus, things began to happen. The demon knew Jesus. He knew who Jesus is. And as they brought the boy to Jesus, there was an immediate and a violent reaction, because the demon knew who Jesus is. And it says, when he — that is the boy, or does it mean the demon in the boy — when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, immediately, straightway, the spirit tore or dashed the lad, who fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming. It's a terrible situation. He wasn't going to let that boy get to Jesus. That was the intention. "You're not going to touch this lad." Jesus asked the father, "How long has he been like this?" "Since a child," says the man. "Since a child. And his history is this. Often this demon, this spirit, casts the boy into the fire or into the waters. What's he trying to do? He's trying to destroy him. The whole work of that demonic power is to destroy. The whole work of Satan is to destroy. He is the destroyer. And he's talking about the lad. He's talking about his history of misery, tormented and brought into painful situations by this demonic power. And a heartfelt cry of desperation comes from the man. "If you can do anything," he says, I wonder how many people in this area around us have come to that same situation where they don't know where to turn next. If you can do anything. And it's as if he's pleading now for any crumbs that might fall his way. If you can do anything. The disciples had failed, but for the man there's still a glimmer of hope, because this is Jesus. His faith is desperate. Please, have compassion on us, Lord. Help us. I believe the Lord's heart is touched by such suffering. And the Lord does have compassion. He's the Lord of compassion. He came and trod the pathway to Golgotha, to Calvary, to die on the cross for us, that we might be saved, because he had compassion on us and the destination that we were heading for without him. All the man says, if you can do anything. And the Lord turns that around and brings it back to the man. The man said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if you can believe. It comes back to you. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. What a wonderful thing for us to get a hold of. All things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe, the Lord will answer prayer. The Lord will move. The Lord will act if you can believe. And the man responds immediately. There's an acceptance of it. He cries out with tears, I believe. I believe. But he's aware also of what's led up to this. And he's aware also of the difficulties. He's aware also of the fact that the disciples could not cast the demon out. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is not doubt. Doubt is wondering. It's the temptation to unbelief. Unbelief is refusing to believe. Refusing to believe. And the man doesn't want to be part of that anymore. He wants to believe with all his heart. I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, there's nothing better than the word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen our belief. When we know the word of God, we know what God has promised, and we trust the Lord. Fill your heart with the word of God. Fill your heart with the promises of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll find that you get to that place where you can believe all things are possible. If you can believe, said Jesus, all things are possible to him that believes. And the Lord was just waiting to hear that cry. I believe. Yeah, it might have come with a little additional bit. Lord, help my unbelief. It was the man who wanted to be rid of all that past unbelief. I believe. Lord, strengthen my belief. Get rid of all that. All those voices saying, rubbish, won't happen, can't happen. If you can believe, all things are possible. And Jesus just needed to hear that cry of faith. No matter how weak it was a cry of faith. Lord, I believe. Oh, we have to put up with so many things. But God will help us. God will help us. All things are possible to him that believe. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He had made the right prayer. He had made the right prayer. This is unbelief that robs us of the answer that God wants us to have. Unbelief is not believing. It's not just doubting, it's not believing. Unbelief, if you like, is a negative belief. A belief that something is not possible. Sometimes these ideas crop up in people's minds when, if they don't receive from the Lord what they want and what they need, they then begin to make excuses. Oh, well, maybe the Lord wants me to have this. Maybe the Lord wants me to bear this and to take it through life with me. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall receive the deliverance that he has promised in his word and the healing he's promised. And the time came for action. And as we're reading this, there comes the time when the crowd come running together. In verse 25. And when Jesus saw all the people came running together, he moved into action immediately. Why? Because with the crowd will come fear, will come anxiety, will come doubt, will come unbelief. They'll start shouting these out, it's not possible, it will never happen. And as soon as the crowds come running together, and there might be opposition there as well, as they're coming together, before they can get any closer, Jesus, he says, immediately, rebuke the foul spirit, the unclean spirit. And Jesus gave a revelation that maybe the others hadn't known, that the situation was worse than they imagined. For the man had said, "My son has a dumb spirit." And when Jesus rebuked the spirit, he said he rebuked the dumb and the deaf spirit. He wasn't just dumb, he was dumb and deaf. He says, "You foul spirit, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." The Lord wasn't going to have that situation where when he'd gone, the demon would sneak back in again. The Lord gave the command, which couldn't be counteracted. "Out and don't come back." Hallelujah. And the spirit cried. And in coming out of the boy, does as much damage as he possibly can do. He tore him or rent him sore and came out of him. So that the lad was as one dead. And many said, "He is dead." They might have said, "Now look what you've done." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. He arose. And you can imagine the situation that now he's in his right mind. Now he can hear. Now he can speak. The deaf and dumb spirit has gone. He can commune again with his father. A happy ending to a story at the beginning that was fraught with problems. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But there's just one little bit at the end of the story. The disciples want to know, "Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? They'd had the experience of casting out demons before. Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And the reply of Jesus seems to suggest that some demons are going to be more difficult to deal with than others. They've learned how to resist. They've learned how to undermine faith, if you like. And Jesus said, "This sort, a difficult sort, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." By prayer and fasting. Knowing the mind and the will of God. And knowing the mind and will of God in such a way, in such detail, that your faith is strong because you know precisely and exactly what God's will is. And that faith which Jesus demonstrated cannot be denied. The demon went. But it's interesting when you read Matthew's account of the story that Matthew adds a few more words in Matthew 17 and verse 20. He talked about prayer and fasting. That is a pathway to strengthen faith. But he said to the disciples in Matthew 17, according to Matthew 17, he said to them, first of all, they said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Because of your unbelief. Maybe the situation had seemed so impossible for them that they couldn't muster up that faith, that belief, because of your unbelief. They'd said, "Sorry, it can't be done," in their hearts. That's what unbelief is. It's saying it can't be done. They need to spend time with the Lord in prayer and fasting. Oh, praise God that the man found that solution. He found the remedy, and it was from Jesus. He could have gone away when the disciples failed to cast the demon out and thought, "Well, that's it. If they can't do it, nobody can." But praise God, Jesus came and set the captive free. Oh, may we be used of God to minister to those that are in need, to minister to those that need salvation, to minister to those that need healing, to minister to those that need deliverance. And may our hearts be so right with God that we have that faith to say, "Go," and it goes. Whether it's disease, illness, demonic power, the Lord wants to set free every captive. And we're in this area, and we have a ministry to this area. May we not be satisfied with just coming to church on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening, singing the hymns and going home, thinking we've done our bit for the day. Let's get a vision of reaching out in ministry to a needy area and seeing that ministry being effective. Praise the Lord. Amen.